Well, good evening. Why don't you open your Bibles up to Judges chapter 2. I'm going to read just a few verses from here to kick us off tonight. Judges chapter 2, verse 6. Then Joshua sent the people away, and the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served Yahweh all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who saw all the great work of Yahweh which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Yahweh, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or even the work which he had done for Israel. Appreciate you having me again tonight. It's been great to get to know you guys. Some of you I've known, some of you are new, but it's encouraging that you'd be willing to get together and talk about spiritual things, and that's what we're here for. And there's really two ways to learn. You can learn by somebody telling you something, or you can learn by experience. And the older you get, the more you realize you probably don't know anything. And you need to learn a lot still. We were driving down here, and we passed a KOA sign, and we stayed at KOA a bunch. And my daughter Navy says, "What does KOA stand for?" And so we kind of, I was letting them guess, and even though we'd stayed there literally multiple times, what do you think it means? So we talked about it was Koalas of America, and it's a place where it's a bunch of koalas, and they didn't believe that. And then it got me thinking, what sound does a koala make? And so nobody knew, and so we got our phones out, and Anna found it and played it for us. So I'm just going to tell you, it's terrifying. You would not expect that sound to come out of a koala. Look it up at home. It's kind of wild, but you learn. You learn that way. You learn by studying. You learn by somebody explaining something. You learn by reading. But you also learn the hard way. You learn by experience. And I've learned that way too. I'm going to talk to you about that a little tonight. One of the questions that was asked to me, I was talking with Debbie last night, and she asked me, "Do you ever have anybody at your church that has fallen away?" I was like, "Yeah." I mean, preachers don't like to talk about that. You know, people like to ask, "Oh, yeah, hey, how are things going at the church? Oh, it's growing, we're doing good." You know, how many people go to your church? "Oh, that's good, you know, you're growing congregation." Nobody likes to talk about how many people they lost. Who's walked out the doors. Whose kids used to worship with them and now don't worship them with them anymore. And I want to talk about that tonight only because it's just the reality. You know, you can be a Bible hero. You can be awesome. You can be a Joshua. You can raise some people. But man, let me tell you, I mean, like we read, got the screen going. Thanks to Jared. Thanks for the cord. I mean, you can raise them right, but let me tell you, it don't take much for people to just not know God and turn from God. And it's a sad thing. It's a serious thing. And I don't like to talk about it, but I think we probably need to talk about it for a minute because there's lessons that we all can learn from this situation. And I've preached things like this before, but it's just experience. And what I want to share with you tonight are what I would consider four of the main reasons people just stop serving God. And nobody wants that for their family. Nobody wants that for their church. And it's like, if you knew what to do to stop it, man, you would do it. But it's helpful for us just to have honest conversations about why some people walk away that are a little more in depth than a lot of times we give them credit for. A lot of times when people just stop coming to church or they stop serving God, a lot of times we're like, "Hey, that's on them. You know, they just don't love God and blah, blah, blah." We don't really give it too much critical thought. But sometimes it's my fault. You know, sometimes there's something I didn't do. And, you know, we'll talk a little bit about that because I don't ever want to look back and say, hey, maybe I didn't do something right. Like, we want to do the best we can to serve God and keep people with us in the church family and keep them on the straight and narrow. Because, man, it takes a lot to drag somebody out of the world. We don't want them to go back to the world. That's worse, the Bible says, than at the beginning. They've never known the truth. So I'll just share with you some lessons I've learned and hope it's helpful. And you may have a couple more things that you share, like, hey, it's something you've seen too. But as a preacher, I mean, I've preached for about 20 years, which is nothing in the grand scheme of things. But it's still some things I've seen that, as a young man, you just think, oh, yeah, I mean, you would never expect that to happen. But it's out there. It's out there. So, I mean, to answer any kind of question, obviously, you got to go do some research, right? And, you know, if you go and Google out there why people fall away, there's a lot of surveys that people have done, and I'm not going to share any of those results with you because they're not really applicable. A lot of times, if you go search why do people leave the church, it's kind of weird. They're like, church doesn't have the kind of music that they like. They're all kind of, like, it's very man-centered. And so my thoughts aren't along those lines. My thoughts are from my experience at the Church of Christ. And before we kind of get into my 4 points, I want to say this. Look, I mean, sometimes you don't need to beat yourself up as a mom or a dad or as a church, because you can do all the right things, really, and somebody still is just seems like going to have a rebellious heart. The Bible makes allowances for that. I mean, the Bible in the Old Testament's like, hey, sometimes parents can drag their kids up and say, look, I got a stubborn, rebellious, drunkard child, and God exonerates them for that. Like, this child is a loser, and it really is the child's fault. But other times, like in 1 Samuel, Eli kind of had honored his sons above God. Remember that story? And sometimes God held Eli somewhat accountable for the children's actions. But look, what did God say about Israel? All day long, I hold out my hands to a stiff-necked and obstinate people. And how I long to gather you under my wing as a, you know, a hen would do with her chicks, but you were not willing. And God was exonerated in that. It's not like Jesus could have came and gave better lessons and people not crucified. Or Jesus couldn't have come and loved more or cared more or said anything different. There was nothing Jesus could do to some people because they themselves weren't willing. And so, I know especially, you know, it's hard for you to look back and be like, oh, what should I have done or what could I have done different? And sometimes there may not have been anything that you could do. Number two, I'll share you this from experience as well. Sometimes when people fall away, we forget it's not the end of the story. You know, the Bible is a book of redemption. And that's what it's all about. It's about people messing up, people sinning and falling away from God, and the different stories that it takes them to get back there. And sometimes, like Manasseh, you remember that story? You have a really rough go for a long time, but find some measure of repentance at the end. And that's what we all hope for, right? And I've seen that with people who thought, no one's ever going to come back, this person's never going to come back. And then, next thing you know, man, they come back and they're on fire for God or whatever. So don't lose faith in people and think that right now is the end of the story. The end is the end of the story. And we don't know when that's going to be, but you don't ever want to give up on somebody and lose that hope. Number three, I'll say this too, especially as a parent. There's always something you could have done better. I don't know why God chose to give us kids when we're 20. I mean, it doesn't make any sense now, but I mean, you don't know a lot as a parent. And you try, and by the time you figure it out, they're out of the house. And there's always, as an adult, something you can look back and say, yeah, maybe I could have and should have done something. But that's true for anything. I mean, you can't look at your job and think, no, I could have never done anything better. Or your marriage and think, no, I'm the perfect husband. I mean, raise your hand if you're the perfect spouse. Yeah, you're not in here. Not, is there one back there? No, there's none back here. No, but right, we all could do things better. And so acknowledge that this isn't some attempt to find fault, and we all could improve and should improve. And that's what the point of the lesson is. Like, what can we do better? And bottom line, I mean, I'll say this, and we'll move into the lesson. Individuals ultimately are going to have to answer for themselves. You might not have been the perfect parent, and this place may not have been the perfect church. People are still going to stand before God and give an account for themselves. And so nothing's going to circumvent that. They're not going to get to heaven and have a bunch of excuses. And you should have heard the loser preacher Stephen was, and I had to sit through that. well, I mean, you're still going to have to give an account for himself. That's what the Bible says. And so, to that end, there's only so much we could do in the first place. So, I wanted to kick that off, and then just for your consideration, we'll cover four things tonight that should be pretty straightforward. You may have already guessed them, but it's just the truth. Number one, I think probably the main thing I've always seen is people leave the church because of other Christians. People leave the church because of other Christians. That's kind of weird to think about, right? But I've seen it. I mean, I've explained it here in this text, and let's just talk about it for a minute. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, I got the slide on the screen. Keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You know, there's some expectation that the world has that Christians are going to be living right. Christians are going to be doing the right things. And when you get to a position where you're sitting around Christians, you're in relationship with Christians, you got Christians in your life, you just think automatically, hey, this is going to be the cream of the crop, the best of the best. And new converts especially, man, when they come into the church, they have what I would consider a sense of expectation from the church. You know, they come in and everybody's going to love them, and everybody's going to welcome them, and everybody's going to care about them, and you know, you're not going to have bickering or problems. And they come into the church, and then they sit in on a men's meeting. Or you go through an eldership process. Or you have some doctrinal disagreement in the church. And all of a sudden, you start to realize, man, these people aren't always acting how they ought to act. They don't say the things that they ought to say. Look, I experienced this growing up. I mean, I remember as a young man, I got baptized at an early age. And I did. We didn't have elders at the time. So I went to a men's meeting. And I thought, man, this is cool. I get to sit in here and listen to how things are discussed and decided. And we were trying out a new preacher. It was not a fun situation. You ever been through that? You know, it's kind of, you know, get a guy up here and he'll preach. Another guy come preach. And you're like, I don't know who I like better. And there was a guy that came and preached. And he preached on a Wednesday night. And they went through several preachers, and they never found one they liked. And so the men wanted to re-invite the guy that only came on the Wednesday night to preach. They said, maybe more people will be there on Sunday morning, and we can kind of see if they like this guy, because some of them like him. Man, you would have thought somebody slapped somebody's mama. These people are like, I don't want to hear this guy again. I don't want to talk about this. And they were like, well, listen, this is what we'll do. We'll vote on it. And I remember, I was a young man. I was probably 10 years old, 11 years old. And they went around, and I voted, I was like, yeah, well, I'll not hear him again. I mean, what's the harm in hearing him again? And some guy started yelling at me. He shouldn't have a vote. He's too young to matter. And somebody stood up. Hey, this guy, you know, he's a Christian just like you. He's got as much say. And these three guys got up, and they were like, come on, Tony, we're out of here. And they left the church and never came back. And I'm sitting there like, I mean, this is the leadership. This is the best of the church. This is how it's supposed to go. It's not good. And you've all been through situations. I guarantee it. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you've seen sometimes that Christians aren't always doing how Christians ought to do. And I mean, hypocrisy is a real issue, right? If you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, I mean, Jesus was so concerned about hypocrisy among religious people because it has an effect on others. When people see Christians not acting how they ought to act or doing what they ought to do or living what they ought to live, Jesus said after this time, after so many thousands of the crowd had gathered together, that they were trampling on one another. He began saying to his disciples first, be on your guard for the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. There's nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you've said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you've whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. But I say to you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body and after that have no more they can do. But I'll show you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he's killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And you think about those verses, you remember them. But think about how serious Jesus was saying, guys, you've got to be concerned about hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees. Hypocrisy is something that everyone thinks, it isn't really that big of a deal. That's just one person acting that way. But when you see a person with a clear conscience looking at someone else that's not living right, it bothers them. And they say, if this is what the church is all about, I'm not going to be a part of it. I remember a guy when I started working at the phone company. I was in a call center. He was sitting next to me, a young guy like me, and we talked about church. And I was like, hey, why don't you go to church anymore? And that's exactly what he told me. Because I'd go out with my friends on Saturday night, and they'd all be drinking. And then Sunday morning, they'd all get up and go to church and act like everything's fine. And he's like, I just couldn't do that. So I stopped going to church. You know, that hypocrisy among people is a leavening influence. And there's a lot of ways we can be a hypocrite. Now, it's not just drinking on Saturday and strolling in on Sunday like everything's fine. I mean, the leaven of the Pharisees, I mean, Jesus had a lot to say in Matthew 23. Remember what he said? I mean, almost at every turn, he called them hypocrites. Where on the outside, they looked like everything was good, but on the inside, everything was bad. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he says in verse 15, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Hypocrites. Woe to you, in verse 23, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. So let me tell you what people see in Christians. They'll see you focus on one issue, or maybe a very small issue in God's eyes, and spend all day on it, and then go out there and not live like you love your neighbor, care about people, and show kindness and justice and mercy and patience and faithfulness, all those fruits of the Spirit. And people see that, and they're like, man, these people are hypocrites. And that's how the Pharisees were. There were some things they were rigid on, and the things that mattered, they didn't care as much about. And that rubs people the wrong way. Now, let me tell you how we deal with this sometimes. We say, look, I get there are hypocrites in the church, but you just got to deal with it. I mean, there's always going to be bad people. There's always going to be a bad apple. But let me tell you what God said about bad apples. Get them out of the church. They're going to affect the other people. And sometimes we'll turn a blind eye to the actions of others while weaker members or younger members get crushed. And there are people that still have left our church and won't come back because of the young people that are there that really are living some kind of double life. That's what they've said. And you can try to deal with it, try to address it, but sometimes the damage has been done. And so what's the solution here? I mean, this is what I would say to someone that has left the church because of hypocrisy. I mean, I would say, number one, you kind of got to expect, and it's weird to say, you kind of got to lower your expectations for people in the first place. Like, don't walk through the door and think everyone in here has sort of transcended this life and has become some kind of perfect version of humanity. Because I'll tell you from my experience preaching, that's not the case. No one in here would claim some kind of weird perfection, right? I mean, we've all got things to struggle with and work on. But people have that mentality. And so when they come in and they see this person that's struggling with something, it can be just really unsettling. And so here's what I tell people. Why do you think we're coming to church? To learn about the problems we have in our lives and fix it. Like, that's what we're doing. We're all here to acknowledge, I need to hear what God has to say for me so I can go home and improve that and mature. Like, we're not here because we're perfect. We're here because we need Jesus and we acknowledge we're not perfect. And so part of our understanding of ourselves is that we need to make sure they know you're not better than me and I'm not better than you. Like, we all are sinners, like we talked about last night. There's a guy that recently got baptized at our church, and he stopped coming for a while. He stopped responding to my texts. Man, it was a struggle. I was worried about him. But he finally got together with me, and we talked about it, and he's struggling. They're separated from his wife and kids. They're not divorced. He struggled with alcohol. Again, he's a new Christian. But he just didn't feel like he could even sit on the pew with other people. Because he just feels like a loser. And it's not like I told him, hey, everybody here is drinking too. I mean, that's not what I told him, but this is what I said. I know everybody's skeletons in their closet. You're in good company here. Everybody here has needed forgiveness, has got things they've struggled with and need to overcome. Like, no one's going to look down on you because you're fighting these battles too. And we got a game plan about how to try to reconcile this marriage and talk about some things. But he literally couldn't stand to be around people because he just felt so bad about himself. And so we need to just sort of lower our own bar a little bit to where people can acknowledge, I don't have some facade of being perfect as the preacher. Go talk to Anna. She'll tell you real quick. You know, here's a couple things that Stephen's got to work on in the last hour. You know, I mean, that's just kind of how things are. So we need to make sure people understand we're not more than we think we are. But also, we don't need to be blatant hypocrites that are going to come in here and then go live different lives. That'll just destroy Christians left and right. Number two, not only is hypocrisy a big deal, but number two, and this is so important, I've seen this firsthand. Church needs to be a place where people can ask questions. Church needs to be a place where people can ask spiritual questions. You remember in Luke chapter 2, the story about Jesus? The one little story we have about him is kind of this preteen, teenage years, where he went to the temple. And, I mean, Amelia, this is your age. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents didn't know it. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. Listening and asking them questions. It's that last phrase, I want you to appreciate that what Jesus did. Jesus, as a young man, was asking questions. If you've had kids before, what are kids' number one things they like to do? Ask questions. Man, they like to talk. And they like to ask questions. And they ask questions because they don't know the answer to things. And they don't know. They want to know how something works. They want to understand something better. And they want to ask their mom or their dad, hey, can you tell me this? Hey, can you tell me that? And we welcome those questions. And I'll show my kids the other day, they ask, oh yeah, Dad, what's this stock at? What does this do? Unless we explain stocks and we talk about how to lose money in various ways and bad decisions you can make. And, you know, it's just interesting and fascinating to be able to share knowledge with your family. But when it comes to spiritual things, we haven't always done a good job of being open to questions. Well, in Bible classes, you know, when people ask a question, it can come across like, hey, I'm playing the devil's advocate. And it can be kind of this, you know, we think, oh, is this person doubting our doctrinal positions here? Is this person asking questions because they're not wanting to understand and they're kind of pushing back against this stuff? And when people ask a question like, hey, why don't we have a fellowship hall? And people ask a question like, I don't see a problem with, you know, clapping in services. I don't understand why we don't do this. I've seen people just run them down like, hey, you don't need to be asking stuff like that. What's your problem? This is why. You ought to understand this. And we almost have this feeling of expectation that you kind of already get it and know it. But let me tell you, the Bible is easy to understand, but hard to apply sometimes. I mean, I was just in Derek's house, and Derek had a bunch of books. And all of his books, almost, I saw a couple of political things, but in general, they were about the Bible. Now, why would he have 500 books about the Bible? There's a lot to learn. There's a lot of things about the Bible that we need to study and figure out. And so when someone asks a question, it's not necessarily a bad thing. As a matter of fact, a question would provide an answer which is necessary for me to have belief. Like, I got to hear the answer and understand it and agree with it before I get it. Now listen, I mean, the reality is, we're talking about our soul. And we're not talking about, hey, what kind of car should I buy? You know, no, we'll accept questions about that. But, I mean, I'll go on for 10 minutes about the kind of car you should buy and why, and I did some research and all this kind of... How much more scrutiny does the most important question in the world deserve? What is the right religion? Why do we believe this? Am I a Christian because I was raised that way? Or is there some truth to this? And I want to get to the bottom of it. And we ought to be a place that deserves questions asked, because we're going to give them a solid answer and we're going to accept those kind of questions. You know, a lot of times we forget that I'm supposed to be able to defend the hope that is within us. And we put questions down because you know, it seems like weak, and we don't ask those right questions. And when a newbie asks a question in class, and they get a tough response, I've seen people driven away because they're not allowed to ask questions. And when you really think about this, and I'll put this verse up here and I'll make some comments. If you stifle people's ability to ask questions, they're going to get an answer. It's just not going to be from you. Now, I've seen this happen a bunch of times. I'll give you an example. There's a guy that wanted to know why their church couldn't do more. Couldn't help, couldn't do some things. And people treated it like, you're kind of showing some doubt here. Kind of treated him a little heavy-handed. And so, he just went to another church. I had a guy recently ask him questions about Mormonism. And he, you know, if you don't have answers, he's going to go to the Mormon church and try to get some answers. I mean, no one likes for someone to raise their hand and says, hey, I'm kind of questioning the belief in God here. I'm 17 years old, and I don't know if I believe this. But people have those questions. And if you don't answer them, let me tell you what they're going to do. They're going to go home and Google, and Richard Dawkins is going to pop up, and they're going to listen to a real smart person talk about how God is not real. And so if you can't allow questions here, it's real easy to ask questions out there. And the kind of answers they're going to get are not the kind of ones you want them to hear. And so listen, if someone is struggling with their faith and they're trying to communicate that, if they got questions that maybe are uncomfortable and we don't want them to have, don't you want them to talk about it with you? Yes. Don't you want them to come through the doors and feel like Stephen's going to give me a straight answer? Absolutely. Like, ask me all the questions that you want. I'd hate for you to wrestle with them inside because I'm going to think worse of you. And then you secretly harbor all these doubts. And then one day you blow up. You're like, I don't even believe in any of this anymore. And I never talk to you again. Because that's what happens. Answer the questions. Just like you would about anything else your kids ask you. And create an environment where people can ask questions. And you'll be doing what Jesus was allowed to do. Sitting there, listening to them, and asking them questions. And if we're afraid sometimes that we don't know the answers, and that's why we don't like questions, shame on us. Maybe we ought to ask the questions too and be able to answer those ourselves. That's point number two. Point number three, and you probably know this, but man, I'll reiterate it because it's true. Sometimes people fall away because of the bad influences in their lives. So we underestimate this, I think, a lot. Especially young people, when they get married, they think, hey, it doesn't really matter who I marry. You know, I'll marry a decent person, somebody that's cute or somebody that's fun to be around. And, you know, the friends you hang out with in school, you're kind of the best of the worst. But, you know, it's not going to really matter. But let me tell you, when you've got other influences in your life, even God acknowledges this, right? 1 Corinthians 7:33, a married man is going to be anxious about worldly things, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. And I'll tell you, we don't have the time to go read 1 Kings 21 in detail, but the number one person that's going to have the most influence on you is the person you marry. Just period. Your spouse is going to have the best influence on you or the worst influence. You can read the story about Ahab and Jezebel and think about how Ahab was a pretty bad guy and Jezebel just made him worse. That's what Jezebel did. He had a bad idea. He wanted to borrow Naboth's vineyard for the rest of his life. And Naboth's like, I can't sell my family's inheritance. And so he thought that was the end of it. And Jezebel said, why don't you just kill him? You know, I'll take care of that. Don't you worry about it. Naboth's dead. You can go down and inherit his vineyard. Like, you don't want that kind of wife. But that's sometimes what people will marry. And young people will get their hearts kind of set and fixed on a person. And they're going to be taken away by whatever beliefs and teaching and thinking their husband or wife has. I've seen it. Strong Christians marry a not strong person, and you end up with a weak person. It just happens. That's very normal. I was an Auburn fan. I mentioned that to you guys yesterday, I think. Bo Jackson went to my high school. Married Anna, met her in Tuscaloosa, Alabama fan. And so what happened? After the first football game, she was like, this is not fun for me. I was like, no, it's fun for me. She's like, I don't like animosity. I'm just going to be an Auburn fan.
said, okay, that seems weak, but I'll take it. And so now she's an Auburn fan. Let me tell you, that kind of stuff's going to happen in life. It's going to happen in religion, where you're going to be going to church faithfully, they're not going to want to go to church, and then all of a sudden, what do you think's going to happen? You're going to get tired of going to church every day. And so your husband's like, why don't you go every other day? And you're going to say, okay. I've seen it. I mean, that's why people end up falling away from the church, is because they have these bad influences in their life, and they think, no, I'm gonna make you better. It never happens, for the most part. You end up becoming worse. Point number two, and this is critical too, sometimes we let our guard down at church. Sometimes you think because somebody's a Christian and they worship with me or they worship at a nearby church that they're going to be a good influence, and that's not true either. I mean, how many of the kings of Israel or Judah were good? I mean, just because you were an Israelite didn't mean you were a good person. Just because you were a leader in Israel or Judah, I mean, they had problems. And so you've got to look within the church and not just say, oh yeah, this person kind of believes what I'm going to be. Are they going to make me a better person? And there are a lot of people that just sit on the pew and they don't have a real relationship with God. And they're just here and they may go to church with you, but they're not going to make you a better person. As a matter of fact, sometimes people in the church are the ones that expose other people to drugs, alcohol, pornography, all those things. And you might be like, oh no, I couldn't imagine that's happening. Well, imagine it. It happens. And that's been my experience in the church. Is kids in the church are getting other kids in the church to experiment with drugs. Now, obviously, I don't know about it until it's too late. It's not like I know about it. I'm like, oh yeah, it sounds like a good thing. But you can't let your guard down with people at church. And the reality is, when we talk about influences, I mean, 2 Corinthians 16 is worth a look, where you think about how, or 2 Corinthians 6, how important it is for us to recognize how little we have in common with people of the world. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the sanctuary of God with idols? For we are a sanctuary of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. So listen, if you want to secure your relationship with God, it's going to have a large part to do with who you hang out with, who you're married to, who you spend time with, because they will, like Solomon, draw your hearts away. And you can be somebody that's the wisest person on earth, and a woman will make you look stupid. I mean, that's just how it happens. And you will walk away from it all because of a bad influence. And so be on guard for who your kids are hanging out with, who they're talking to, who their media influences are, all those things, because that is forming their social consciousness. And number four, and just as important, people will walk away from God a lot of times because of a dead church. Because of a dead church. Now, what I mean by that, I'll just give an example here as we read together in Galatians chapter 6. You know, the call of the gospel, it really is something amazing to behold. I mean, God takes us from just being broken people and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Man, God makes us special. People like Jesus, who went out and just loved the world and did things for people. And when you read the gospels, I mean, you can't help but just be thrilled with the difference Jesus made in people's lives. I mean, binding their burdens and healing them and helping them with their diseases and just encouraging them and loving them in ways that we want to and ought to emulate. And so we read verses like Galatians 6:10 that says, so then, while we have time and opportunity, let's do good to all people, and especially of those who are of the household of faith. Let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. Let me explain something to you. I grew up in the church, and so I'm very familiar with these verses. I'm very familiar with James 1. It talks about, hey, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this. Visit widows and orphans in their afflictions and keep oneself unspotted from the world. In Galatians 6:10, I'm very familiar with that. And what do you typically hear when you read these verses in sermons?
A lot of times, it's just the diet I was raised on, all right? That these verses are not talking about anything that the church can be engaged in. This is not a financial thing that the church is supposed to do. And we talk about how this is not something that's a work of the church. And so, after making very good arguments from James 1 and Galatians 6:10, what do we end up doing? Well, we end up talking about, very frequently, things the church shouldn't do. And so, what ends up happening for years is people realize that the church doesn't do a lot of anything. You get these new converts, these new people that are on fire for God, and they just want to do something good for God, and they're like, hey, why don't we go out and help somebody? Why don't we go out and do something in the community? And so we end up telling ourselves, well, I don't think that sounds real good. There's nothing that we can, I mean, you can do it on your own, but don't ask us to do it. But let me tell you, brethren, God wants us doing good things for people. And the church has to lead in that way so individuals know what they're supposed to be doing with their lives. I'll give you an example. And this is not just giving you a personal example. I was thinking about how little we really did for people in the community. And so one day we picked up the phone and it was close to Christmas and we said, all right, is there any kind of nonprofit that might need our help? I'm talking about our help. I'm talking about our family. Christmas is a very materialistic time of year and kids make these long lists of things that they don't need and I'm obligated, not me personally, but Santa is obligated to fulfill it. No, I'm kidding, it's me. And when you think about that reality, you're like, man, I want to leave a better legacy than this. Let's go do something for somebody else. And we landed on this women's shelter that was in the county. And we called them and we said, hey, is there anything we can do for you? They kept battered women and children, right? This abused shelter, people running from abusive spouses. And they said, oh, sure. We got a list of clothes and things that these kids that are staying in this shelter would need over the holidays. And so we were like, that's great. Can you give me the list? Sure, come get it. So we went and met with them, and sure enough, this is what this lady says. Oh, you go to the church down the road? Yeah, we do. Do you think you could come down here and teach a parenting class for us once a week? A lot of these women don't really know how to raise their kids and all that kind of stuff. And we're like, you want me to come teach? Huh? Yeah, can you do that? Yeah, I can do that. Do you have material or can I make up my own? No, you can make up your own. We're looking at Anna like, what are you doing? Are you serious? Yeah, can you come once a week? Yeah. So all of a sudden we're coming down there and we're talking to these ladies about the Bible. And they're just in these dark places where they're running away. They don't have anything. They have no self-esteem. They ask some of the women, they're like, can you do a cooking class? Because these women don't know how to cook. And that, all of a sudden, we're doing all this stuff with these ladies, and then we're picking them up for church. And we're bringing them to church. And all of a sudden, we're getting women involved from church. Hey, can you go pick up this person? Can you do the class on Thursday? Can you talk about all this? You got all these ladies that have raised so many kids, that have all this knowledge, and these women from all over, desperate and hungry for it. Now, it's not a work of the church, but it's a work of the people at the church. And when I tell the people at the church there's an opportunity to help down here, everybody's like, yeah, man, we're dying to do something good. And then we're bringing people to church that are still going. People were housing people in their homes because these people didn't have a place to stay because you can only stay in the system for a few months. And I mean, you're dealing with messes, but you feel like you're living out the values you've been learning in the pews the whole time. And people want to see this. And they want to be a part of a place that is living out the love for everybody in the world instead of just talking about it. And so people will, I'm telling you, when they don't see them lived out, they're going to want to do something. And they're going to go to another church that might be doing something wrong because they're doing it than stay where someone's not doing anything. And I'm not saying that's what people ought to do. But sometimes we'll take the spark of a love for Jesus, and we'll just put it out. And I'll give an example. We had some people come from an institutional church, and I don't know if you know what that is, but it's a church that generally would have some kind of church-sponsored homeless stuff or food or all this. And this lady comes in, and she's like, hey, Stephen, I've got this food here for the homeless. Where should I put it? All right? Now, how are you going to answer that question when somebody asks you? Well, the first thought that comes through your mind is, we don't do that here.
whatever. But then that sounds real bad, right? When you're talking to your head, like, what am I going to say to her? I've got a 10-lesson series that Derek's done, I'm going to let you listen to, about the work of the church, and you go put the corn back in the car. No, I mean, I don't want to do that. She's wanting to do a good thing. And so this is what I told her. I was like, look, I appreciate you wanting to do this, but the church isn't the right place for it because nobody's here at all during the week. Why don't you keep it in your car, and when you see somebody homeless, that'd be awesome. You can give them the food. You got it with you. She's like, Stephen, that's a great idea. Thanks. She took the food and left. That's awesome. Okay, and the ladies have been making bags of food for the homeless people, and everybody's got them in their car. They got notes about the church. They're like, hey, we're praying for you. We'll help you. Call this number. We can talk to you. But the kids are getting stuff, and they're putting bottles of water. And whenever you see somebody on the side of the road, you don't want to give them cash. Give them something that will help them. But you take that desire for good and channel it in the right way. Same person came back to me later. Hey, Stephen, why don't we help people at the orphanage? Oh, man, here I go again. Well, I hate orphans, really. No. This is what I told her. I didn't know there was anybody in need at the local orphanage. Could you go find out exactly what they need and tell me? We're going to get it taken care of. Well, there's no orphanages anymore, really. So there was nobody nearby to help. But she was just wanting to do good, something good for somebody. And I want to know what it is, and I'll take care of it. Now, does she need to know that I'm going to take care of it personally, or we're going to get people personally to do it? No. But I'm not taking her good zeal for God and crushing it. I'm channeling it to do it the right way for the right reason. And there are people, especially young people, that realize, man, I'm made for something beautiful. Ephesians 2, we are created in Christ as His workmanship, created for good works. That's what I'm made for. That's what I'm saved for. And if we're not giving people in the church a role and a purpose to fulfill their purpose in life, they're going to leave and go to a place that will. Now let me tell you what I do. I sit around and think about every member, and I think, what are they doing at the church? Not are they leading the song, or are they opening the door, but are they plugged into something? Are they helping make food for somebody? Are they helping to visit somebody? And if they're not, how can I inspire them to go be active? Because when people are active, they're happy. And when people are active, things get stuff done. And let me tell you, you can't, and Derek didn't tell me to say this, the preacher's not paid to do your job. The preacher's paid to teach you what you should do. But I can't go live your life for you. Like, everybody needs to be busy in the Lord's work. And don't think that, like, he's supposed to do all this stuff. No. We're all fellow soldiers doing that work together. And so when people see a church where literally nothing is happening other than talking about work, and they just correct every bad idea, and then you realize what you're left with is a church that just doesn't do things, you are at a recipe for disaster. People go where it is, where it's alive, even if false doctrine is being taught, because they feel like, I'd rather be living and trying to do something. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying that's what I've seen. And so take that energy and zeal and get people fired up for Jesus. Look, I want to say all this at the end. There's a lot of reasons people leave. But we need to bring them back. I mean, let's be the kind of church that people will want to be a part of. Where I'll help you grow. I'm here for you. I didn't know anything at one point either. I asked a bunch of dumb questions. And people let me know it. And they're going to be here for you. And we're going to get out there and serve in the community together. We're going to go talk to people about Jesus. We're going to go find people that used to go here, and we're going to talk to them. We're going to reconcile long-standing feuds and problems with other brethren. We're going to be active in being peacemakers in the Lord's work. And if you get everybody fired up on that, you're not going to fit them in this building. And I want that for you. I want that for all of us. But we got to be busy and making sure we're not a church that people want to leave. And I just encourage you, whatever church you came from, go back and fire that place up. And make sure people want to stay and be a part of it. And just do what you can. My kids, I got 5 of them. I don't know who may walk away. But I want to do my part to prevent that through my example and my life. And just pray to God fervently for them every night. And if you're here tonight and your life's not right with God, man, we end every service with this. You can make it right tonight. You may know what to do. You may just haven't done it. But if you want to become a Christian, we'll facilitate that through your confession, your faith, your repentance, your baptism. And we'll do that right now. And what an encouraging thing you can leave here tonight, being in the family of God with your sins forgiven. Nothing will make me happier now as you come forward and stand and sing together.